right with Kevin. It's just a pleasure to see people. It's awesome. I also want to say welcome to those who are sitting in or listening in on the live stream. My name is Dean. I'm the associate pastor here, and I was scheduled to preach today. And Dave graciously consented to join me on the platform because I wanted to do something different in keeping with trying to commemorate this special day. My thinking actually is the analogy I'd like to use is my watch. I bought this watch. It was one of the few major purchases that I made before I went on my trip to Israel, and it was part of my commitment to my wife not to get lost. It's a GPS watch, and so I bought that, and of course it didn't work for me too well on the first day. I got lost anyway, but here's what I learned. I learned a lesson to use. There's a very important function that this watch allows me to do. It's called save your location. And it's especially helpful when you're trying to navigate and the trail is not real clear in front of you. You may make a decision to go a certain path and need to come back and backtrack and all of that. And after the first day of getting lost, I did not fail to use save your location. In a very real way, I would like for us to punch a button and save this time and this place and commemorate it a little bit so that we can come back to it and reflect on what we've been through as a church, as God's people. I'd love to mark this spot, and here's some of the reasons why very quickly. Number one, clearly God has done something very unusual in our time. We will never forget these last months, ever. It's also clearly unprecedented. I did some research this last week, and I don't know that in the history of the United States, even back to colonial times, I don't know that there's ever been 6 or 7 weeks that church doors have been closed. This is just a really remarkable time. And as Kevin mentioned in the first, we don't really know what the new normal is. Some things have changed that probably will never be the same again. The scripture that comes to my mind, to introduce this, is 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This won't be the first time that history has reached a turning point and things have changed irrevocably for the future. But chapter 12 of Chronicles is a retrospect. David, you know very well that it was written later on, maybe even post-exilic, looking back on an event, reflecting on an event that took place hundreds of years earlier in King David's time. And it was about the turning point where David had been king of Judah in Hebron. He had reigned in Hebron, you probably know how many years, but chapter 12 documents, 1 Chronicles, the time when all of the northern tribes kind of saw the handwriting on the wall and they began to show up and offer their loyalty to King David. Anyway, there's a list. It could be considered boring reading, but it's a list of all the tribes. And usually with each tribe, there is something complimentary said about either a family member or something. And then there is a list of resources that they made available to King David to fight the war. They were currently involved in a war for, you might say, their independence from the Philistines. And that war had not been completed. And they were offering, the tribe of Manasseh offered this many valiant warriors. And they had a list of resources. Come down to Issachar. This is actually a fairly common verse that you will hear quoted in chapter 12, verse 32. And it says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200. By the way, if you research that, it was a small tribe, one of the more insignificant tribes. They're not up there with Ephraim and Judah or any of these other tribes. Certainly not as big as Manasseh. But what it says is that, and all their brethren were at their command. It's a verse that basically says that Issachar didn't offer the same numbers as Manasseh or Ephraim, but when they figured out what was going on, when they saw the handwriting on the wall, basically, they showed up and they said, "Everything that is under our command is at your command, David. We're not bringing a number. We're not limiting it. We are. If I could paraphrase it, we are all in. We are all in behind you in this war against the Philistines." In a very real way, I would say it's safe to say God's shown us something. And that's what we want to do today. We a little bit different from a sermonic structure. I've got three questions that Dave and I are going to bat around up here. I would love, really, genuinely, would love to hear your answers to the same three questions. They're transferable that way. It's what you've learned in these last weeks. Because it is unprecedented time, I hope that we as a church will find ourselves all in. That we're not really limiting our resources to the future, that whatever we're involved in and whatever has changed and whatever can't change in terms of our mission, that we are all in. So I've got three questions. And the first one, to get us rolling, Dave, what have you found most inconvenient personally? And as you did in the last service, I encourage you to lean into the pastoral inconvenience because it's been different for us on staff. Or have experienced as a loss, and you can even talk about some of the speculate about what we may never get back.
Yeah, well, thanks, Dean. Inconvenience, top of the list, technology. Having to learn how to Zoom, and a pretty steep learning curve with some of that, and that's been a tough thing. Coming up here on Sunday and speaking to a camera. You and I have both experienced that in a different way, or sitting in front of a computer at home and speaking into it with nobody to watch you and no feedback. That's also been a challenge. So those have been huge inconveniences. Hopefully, the investment we've made in that has been of help to you. Loss is a little bit bigger deal for me. I've lost have a sense of loss with no church services. We've been here on Sunday mornings to broadcast on live stream, but not having people here, that's a loss. I think it probably hit me most on Easter Sunday. I had prepared myself emotionally for the fact that I'd be preaching to an empty church, a few worship people scattered out there, but that was about it. But I went home after church, and we turned on a concert by Andre Bocelli that was given from a cathedral in Milan, Italy. And at the end of the concert, he came out in front of the cathedral and he sang Amazing Grace. And as they panned the streets of Milan and Paris and London and New York, and they were all empty. Wow. And all of a sudden, I became very sad and realize what a big deal this is. The world is changing, and there was a sense of loss in that. I've obviously missed the person-to-person relationships. Breakfast and lunches with men, going to have a cup of coffee in the afternoon with men. I love the mentoring relationships. That's one of the high points and joys of ministry, and that's been a loss. Done some Zooms, but it's not the same. And then I think the structure of life, knowing pretty much on Sunday what I was going to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, knowing what my day off was, making plans with Beth how to spend that, and all of a sudden that whole structure is gone. And I'm a guy that has lists, to-do lists, and a great sense of accomplishment when I get those done. And I've had to rebuild some structure into my life. There have been days when Beth has come into my study and said, "Are you going to quit working?" We've not been able to get out of town on day off, so it just seems like every day is the same. And so that's been a sense of loss for me.
Yeah.
How about you?
Well, some of the same things. A little bit different. Let me see if I can express this better than I did the first service. By way of personality, I kind of like not having a lot of people around, which is weird for a minister, I know. But at first it felt like a holiday, but it was kind of like somebody looked at me and said, "Hey, you got to stay home and that's where you got to be, and you can't do anything or go anywhere. And I go, okay. Yeah, and but even for me, in my personality, one of the biggest senses of losses began to creep in, the isolation. I use this phrase, the walls began to creep in on me, and the lack of freedom to go and do and being there. I enjoyed it with Wendy. It was awesome. We had a good time. But for me, it was very dramatic. There was a sense of loss that was very dramatic, black and white, because when all of this hit, I was out of the country. And I like to say that as I was trying to make my way back into the country, I barely made it. I could feel Israel's door shutting as I left. And when I felt like I left one planet and for 3 weeks, enjoyed myself, and it was a great time. And when I tried to come back to my own planet, it was gone. Everything was so dramatically different. The big thing that I noticed was the paranoia. People will probably debate endlessly whether or not this was an overreach or an overreaction or whatever, but one thing is for certain. I mean, I saw very clearly the difference between a world that is not really afraid and one that is completely paranoid and fearful. And I don't know that they'll ever be able to shut the country down again like that, but it broke through to me. And like you, I've learned how to try to compensate for that, because when I started missing people, I had to try to figure out how to get people back into my life. And yeah, this proverb stuck out. I did a devotion on it from Proverbs 21:5. It says, the plans of the diligent, and I did some work on the word diligent. I'm real proud of myself. Looked at Walkie, by the way. And he said that the diligent were not just hard workers. I think I've always been a hard worker, but the diligent here also talks about somebody who is flexible and makes multiple plans and keeps on coming after it and evaluating and experimenting, doing whatever he has to do to get done. And so people made its way into that category. I lifted this up from Howard Hendricks, a mentor of yours and mine, I guess. You have to be willing to experiment. You have to be willing to learn new things. And then you have to evaluate whether it works right. We learned how to do Zoom, and in some ways it works. It's not quite as good, but we evaluated whether or not it would work. We looked at things. We learned how to retain some of it, and then we got to be willing to repeat. Okay, second question. I'd love to see y'all's answer on what y'all suffered a loss with, either online or email. But Dave, would you dare admit that you enjoyed any of this? And would you look back? They're already talking about it, but they call it COVID nostalgia. Will you at some point in the future look back and go, you know, I miss those COVID days when...
Yeah, well, you've mentioned, you kind of smiled when you were told you had to be at home. You and I are similar in a certain way. Psychologists tell us that, I used to always think an introvert was somebody who was shy, and yeah, I grew up being shy, but psychologists tell us that introverts are people who get their energy from being alone so that they can enjoy being with people, mm-hmm. whereas extroverts are people who get their energy from being with people so they can enjoy being alone. Well, you and I are both introverts. I get my energy from being alone. I love the first 2 hours of every morning all by myself. There was a time that Beth and I used to try to go on a walk early in the morning. That just didn't work for me. I need to be alone. My cup of coffee and my Bible and my journal, and I'm good. And so I've enjoyed that, enjoyed not having to be at a certain place at a certain time. And so that's been good. In ministry, evenings are often taken with meetings, and it gets wearisome sometimes going out night after night to meetings. So having to be home in the evening, I've enjoyed that. Beth and I have taken a walk almost every evening. We've gotten our bikes out and dusted them off. We've gone through a marriage book together, not completely yet, but we're working on it, and just pacing ourselves through it. I have enjoyed that. She likes board games. I have a grandson who said, I get bored when I have to play board games. I'm kind of that same way. But I've played some board games with her, and she's watched some movies with me. So we've enjoyed our couple time together without pressure of having to go somewhere, be someplace. The other thing that I've enjoyed is the team effort of our staff. Our staff has worked hard and long hours. And I've just enjoyed that sense of teamwork probably more than I ever have. Everybody's been here on Mondays for staff meeting. And the elders as well have had multiple meetings during the daytime instead of in the evening or at 6:30 a.m. in the morning. And so having that sense of teamwork and being able to meet when we need to meet, that's been something that I've really enjoyed. Mm-hmm. How about you?
Well, you know, Proverbs 12:24, when I was doing the study of diligent, this Proverbs jumped out at me. It says, the hand of the diligent will rule. And I think what's in mind there is somebody can come up with their own plans, as is clear, will be able to rule their life. And but the lazy is put to forced labor. And if you can't figure out what to take initiative on, if you can't figure out what to do during times like this, then in some ways it becomes wasted time. I've used this illustration. I'm going to throw it out there. Your personality is you like to make sure that the boat is moving. And I told you that my personality is such that I just like to make sure that the deck is clean. You know, sometimes I can forget that we're supposed to be going anywhere. One of the things that I have enjoyed about this time period is that I have not been forced to do too much. And hopefully I've been diligent in coming up with some unique plans. And what we have done at Cleveland Bible Church is we've taken this opportunity to take on some special projects. We're revamping our HD capacity for this room because we found out that we needed to do that because of the live stream broadcasting. We've looked at our calendar system. We've looked at... It was just a great time to swab the decks. And so I'm just the opposite of ADHD, you know, ADHD. It's kind of like, oh, there, look, squirrel, and jumping around, going from one thing to the next. Well, I have it in the opposite direction. I get really interested in one thing, and I love focusing on special projects, and we've gotten to do that with a number of things. And I'm amazed at how much you can get done when you are allowed to focus on something. And you're not interrupted. I don't know how much of this will translate into the future, and I don't know how much of it will work, but boy, I found out that I could get a lot of work done at home, a lot of study, and a lot of it is because my door's not available to the constant interruption that takes place at the office. And, you know, there's a place for that. But I also found out that when I'm focused, uninterrupted, and rested, and for me, rest, identical to yours. If I can be home in the evening with Wendy rubbing her feet, maybe we both like that. I feel rested the next day, so that's something that I've enjoyed. Now for a third question, and this one is the tougher question. I think we both realize that this one is one where we might have to come back to this location and change our mind. But the third question is we'd like, Dave, I'd like for you to take out your crystal ball, and I'd like for you to look into the future and tell us what you think has changed, maybe forever, and what can't be, and so on. What do you think? What do you think is in front of Cleburne Bible Church?
Well, I think what's changed forever is we don't know what's coming. I think that even though we've always talked about the fact we don't know what the future is, we have come to embrace in a new way how unpredictable life really is. We do not know what life is going to be like in the days ahead. We don't know if we're going to be able to sit in the football stadium in the fall or sit in the new Ranger Globe Life Field even this summer sometime. It's been very unpredictable, and major change comes. I remember with 9/11 that the world changed. It used to be that you go to the airport and you see somebody off, you park your car, you help them carry their luggage in. Everybody could take luggage without paying extra. You got your boarding pass, you walked with them to the gate, you sat with them until they boarded their plane. Now they get off with their hand-carry luggage because that's all they can take, and you wave goodbye, and they get their ticket, and they go on, and they sit for 2 hours long. That's a change. We've done a good deal of travel overseas. I've come so close to missing my connections, I don't know how many times, because of security issues in international airports. So life changed with 9/11, and I'm sure that life is going to change, but we don't know how. It's very unpredictable to know exactly when. But my mind goes to James chapter 5, where James says, come now, you who say, I'm going to go to such and such city and buy and sell and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And so a new sense of the fact that we are subject to what we do not know, and it's very unpredictable. As we have gone on many mission trips, and sometimes people have gone with us, we have always warned them in advance, make sure that you maintain the word flexible when you go overseas. You have to be flexible because plans are going to change. And that's the nature of the day in which we're living, Dean. Second thing is how vulnerable we are. I've been to H-E-B and Kroger and Costco and Lowe's, and I remember being at Lowe's a week ago Saturday, and the parking lot was full. More people in there than I was really comfortable with, and I realized how vulnerable I was. And wondering if the guy in front of me may be carrying that virus germ, or the person behind me, and having to remind myself of the promise of Psalm 90 that he shall cover you with his feathers, under his wings you shall safely abide. He shall give his angels charge over you, keep you in all your ways. So I've had to be mindful of the biblical promises that I'm in God's care. I think also with those two thoughts, it's just the suddenness with which things can change. We live in a world where we kind of plan our days and we think things are going to go on like they have in the past, but suddenly major change. Sunday, March 8th, I will not forget it. We gathered two full worship services. I preached. You were in Israel and coming home. Mm-hmm. I was preparing to go to Romania 8 days from then. You and I were going to say hi and bye to each other in the same day. We had already talked about that. Tuesday, I get a phone call that two of the venues that I was to teach in were canceled. Wednesday night, President Trump gets on the television and said, no more travel to and from Europe. And I realize all of a sudden, my trip is gone. And just the suddenness of that, the world changed. And that next Sunday, we canceled services. A few people showed up because they didn't get the message. And then from then on, it's been live stream with the worship team and 8 or 10 of us in the building total. And so the suddenness of that. This past week in reading about the coronavirus, I learned something new, and that's that the word corona comes from a Latin term meaning crown, speaking of the fact that it's a virus that has authority over power or power over us, what a crown symbolizes. And I've had to come back to the fact that God ultimately wears the crown. Jesus wears the crown. He is in authority over us. And with that in mind, I have come again and again and again to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We live day by day by that Easter message, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And as I pray for myself, my family, and individually for the people of the church, one of the things that has occurred to me is how Paul prays in every one of his four prayers that people might experience the resurrection power of Christ within their life. That's available to us. He's also given us a spirit of love. That's why we've asked you as you come today to be respectful of social distancing. Be respectful of one another. You might not be afraid of the virus. Others might be, but respectful of love. We have tried to figure out ways to step into people's lives to love one another. I've read about the history of pandemics, and there have been many of them since Jesus was on earth. The bubonic plague in Europe, one example. And during the pandemics, it was the love of Christians for others, at times risking their own lives to love others and minister to others, that became the hallmark and the platform for the proclamation of the gospel. We've talked about the importance of community, and Kevin has worked really, really hard at trying to make sure everybody is connected and covered in this pandemic, and to be sure that we are calling people and everybody's called, and has made us aware of how much more we want to emphasize the importance of everybody to get into community in a group someplace where you're connected, so that if this thing goes on, we know you're covered in a community group. The last thing is a spirit of sound mind. Keeping things in perspective. Keeping our wits about us. It's so easy to kind of lose hope and a sound mind and begin to worry. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has sufficient worries of its own. Today, you have enough to worry about. Think about today. And so you have to think about what can I control and what can I control. I have to focus on what I can control. I cannot control the pandemic, but I can control my own mind and what goes on in my life as best I can under the power of God's Spirit. Limiting the amount of news that I watch and watch. We've had Fox News on more in the last 4 weeks than we have had in the last 5 years combined. I know that. And I began to recall this past week how I used to tell my mother when she was living, Mom, quit watching Fox News. It makes you worry. And so we've still keep it on a little bit, but it's been a couple, 3 days that we haven't watched it at all. And we've had to learn how to, in the words of Paul, take our thoughts captive and have a sound mind. I've been encouraged with the amount of care and concern people in Cleveland Bible Church have shown for each other. I've realized that we cannot be dependent on the corporate gatherings. The church is not the building, right. It's people. And so, again, getting back to the idea of love and community, continuing to aspire to encourage all of us to meet with one another and love one another well. So that means some of the things that are challenges, encouragements, things that I see going forward.
Well, piggyback on one thing. It seems to me that during this time period, we have learned that a lot of us really depend on coming on Sunday morning to get basic needs met. It's almost like, and I think this is very significant, that God has deconstructed that. He's pulled them apart so that we can look at each one of them individually and assess how important they are. I would totally agree with you, and it would be one of my personal experiences is that I have learned in this pandemic that I need people. And I knew that before. I even have discovered it before in certain consequences, but there was a time in 3 or 4 weeks into it, maybe it took me longer for it to penetrate me, but I have learned that community is very important. I've also heard the testimonies, and I'm going to embarrass Guy and Sue Ellen. I think they're here, but I've heard testimonies about how Guy has gone out of his way to make sure that someone in our congregation is being taken care of. I've heard testimonies of You can't legislate that. You can't institutionalize that. I think Cleveland Bible Church, I've been impressed by the way people have loved one another. I think that there is a good spirit there. And as often as not, Kevin's done a great job. Kevin Bentley's done a great job. But he's also just uncovered what was going on there. And I'm not trying to take away from the brother's thunder, but he got to uncover stuff that was going on. If I take out my crystal ball, one of the things, a couple of things real quick, and then I'll give you the final word, Dave. But Haggai 2:9 really jumps out at me as an important verse. It's in an esoteric book that not very many people look at, but it was when Israel was called to rebuild the temple. They kind of looked at the temple that they were building. They looked at the foundation stone and kind of shook their head. And, oh, my goodness. This is pathetic. How can the glory of this temple ever match the Solomonic glory of his temple? And God took notice of it, and he speaks in there, and he tells the people, this temple will have greater glory than the Solomonic temple. And then he gives the reason. He says, and I from this place will give peace. It's kind of the balance to the James idea of not knowing about tomorrow. We don't know about the specifics of tomorrow, but we clearly know what God's doing, which I know you're going to say more about in a minute. We know how this thing ends. And we also know that between now and then, whether during our lifetime altogether or not, we are going to see increasing numbers of these kinds of episodes, where it becomes very evident that the world does not work well, and it will not work well, and it will fail ultimately to sustain life as we want it. It's going to happen. And one of the things that can't change is as that happens in front of us, and it's what really piggybacks well with what you're saying, we got to keep our wits about us and understand the game that we're playing, that we're in, that we're on the field. And one of them is not to be so overwhelmed by the loss of this or the loss of that or whatnot, but keep our eye on the ball and realize that we have an opportunity to be dispensing peace from this body of Christ and making sure that people know that they can have peace with God before it's all over with. And I think just intellectually, as I look at this, and of course a lot of it's my experience, I mean, I saw apocalyptic scenes of empty airports that were designed and built for huge numbers of people. There's nobody there. And you're walking through there, and it's kind of like the Botticelli thing, only in an airport. There's nobody there. This is apocalyptic. They got guards set up to block off entrances and to control things. And then you get to the gate, and there's a panic, mostly Americans trying to get out of Europe. I'll never forget that. And I take that, and I say that gives me a window of what the world will be like as it's spoken of in the book of Revelation. During the tribulation period, man, I am a big fan of the rapture. You know, I'm I don't want to get into fights over the rapture, but I want the rapture. Because if I see this, what we have done to ourselves in shutting down the country because of this pandemic, and again, don't want to get into that. I've already gotten comments about what people think's really going on. But bottom line is, if we're willing to do this over this, and we're talking exponentially worse in the tribulation, I mean, I could see the wheels come off, and I've seen a picture of it. The other thing, and I'll just throw this in, you know, when the world, I don't know how long this will last, but I think people are a whole lot more respectful of us God people. There, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, we understand why you believe in that, in God. I mean, we're taking you a little bit more seriously because we can see that we don't have any control over this. At least they would say, it's nice to believe in a God who's in control because this is a mess. And I think for a brief little time, I don't know how long it'll last, I think people are a lot more interested in our gospel. If they ever connect this stuff with the wrath of God and with God's response to a world that's promised not to work because of sin, if they ever make that connection, they're almost there. All they need to hear about is a Savior that they'll be more interested in. So I'll be curious to see how this affects evangelism. So that's kind of my thoughts about the future. I don't know how many more of these we will see, but I think the church is the goods to run in this race and do a good job. I mean, one last little illustration. You know, when the missionaries were kicked out of China, people predicted the demise of the church in China. Now, the church in China is one of the largest churches in the world because the church is flexible. Our DNA is flexible. We can offer peace to people and connect with one another in lots of different ways. We don't have to be in the same building at the same time. We're part of the body of Christ. And so I think the church will, I look forward to what the church will have to do and will do in order to stay on mission. Now, Dave, give you the final word. Talk to us about what we're going to do immediately.
Yeah, let me just piggyback on what you said about the gospel. I think that I heard a statistic yesterday on how the gospel has gone out around the world with this pandemic. I've not had many opportunities to one-on-one share it, but I guess we'll find out in eternity. But God is using this to continue to broadcast the gospel. If my email box is any reflection of it, I've gone from about 25, 30 emails a day to 50 to 75 a day. I'm not exaggerating. Devotionals from every Christian organization in the world are, and many of them with the gospel. So who knows what God's doing with this? And so in relation to what you're saying, we know that in the end times, God's going to bring the gospel to every nation on earth. We know that. We also know that the book of Revelation describes pandemics. Mm-hmm. And so what we're seeing today may just simply be an indication of what people are going to experience in far greater fashion. We know that during the tribulation period preceding Christ coming to the Mount of Olives, half of the world's population under one of the judgments, one third dies under another one, so we're down to 75%. Another one, another third dies, so 50% of the population of the world will die. So that's a big. You know, this could be a picture of that. But here's the other thing, Dean. I think that there's no question we are moving toward that day, and God is in process of setting the table for the end of things. We consequently are going to we're going to leapfrog from where we are in our study of Matthew chapter 14 is where we kind of stalled earlier this year. We're going to leapfrog to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 for 7 or 8 weeks to study, beginning next week, to study what Jesus said about the end times. And as we see that, we are going to begin to see how, in fact, what we are seeing right now is indeed setting the table for the end times, and we coordinate that with other passages of Scripture. So next week's Mother's Day, we're going to recognize the women of our church, but we're going to preach in prophecy, and we're going to be doing that for the next 7 or 8 weeks. And I know you had some comments last service about
that. Yeah, I want to add the comment that, and it's a hope that both of us have, actually more of a lament. We have observed, for me, prophecy on two different occasions in my life, once when I was in eighth grade, the other time when I was in college, had a huge impact on me. When I was in eighth grade, it determined the course of my high school career because a guy got up and he had slick back Billy Graham hairdo and all that stuff, but he talked about that, you know, the invasion from the north and all of this sort of stuff. And it, you know, it scared me in a good sense because I thought to myself, if that's going to happen, I'm going to change the way I live. And it wasn't a matter of whether or not I was going to go to heaven or hell. It was a matter of what was Jesus going to do with me when he comes back. Second thing was in college, and I was very disillusioned in a painful place in life, which is what happens when your girlfriend breaks up with you and you're not doing very well in organic chemistry. And the medical thing may not work out. But, God taught through 1 Peter, and all of a sudden, I said, if that's going to happen, I got something better to live for. And so that's me. That's more our generation and previous generation. The missions the eschatology prophecy conferences of a century ago are virtually gone. Older people are interested in that stuff. The people of my son's age and my daughter's age, they could care. They see it as irrelevant. They would rather us talk about any number of things than what Jesus is going to do. Maybe because they see it as too controversial. But here's the deal. I would hope that an event like this would shake them up and make them realize that God has a plan and it's going to happen. And then they might find prophecy a whole lot more relevant. I hope they listen. I hope a younger generation will take interest in what Jesus has to say on the Mount of Olives about his return.
That's it for me.
That's it for you? Okay.
Go ahead.
You're going to pray for us. Worship team's going to come back up. Or are you going to give instructions on how to get out of the room?
Yeah. Please wait for ushers to dismiss you. They're going to dismiss you from the back forward. Move on outdoors to fellowship. Stand around out there because we'll get to...
Actually, Kevin's coming back up after worship.
That's right. Kevin's going to come. He can give that announcement.
Yeah, he can give that announcement. So why don't you pray for
us? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we are grateful that, as you declared in the book of Psalms, our times are in your hands, and you are in control. We thank you that, indeed, you have not given us a spirit of fear. It's not fight, it's not flight, but it's trust. And in that midst of that trust, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Thank you that you have given us the ability